This morning we want to look at the 16th chapter. Beginning with verse 41, we read, "On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.' And now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they fell on their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And already the plague had begun among the people. And so he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so that the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, beside those who died in the Korah incident." This Korah incident is interesting. The background of it is rather fascinating. Korah was an elder of the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was chosen by God as the ministering tribe to the children of Israel. Korah being an elder in that tribe, for whatever reason or motive, began to stir up some trouble, began to rebel. It could be that he was jealous of Aaron, that when he saw the glorious robes that Aaron was able to wear, when he saw Aaron going in to minister in the tabernacle, it could be that he was rather covetous and envious of his position and thought, "Oh my, you know, how I would love to wear that glorious robe of the high priest and go in before the Lord." And he began to spread a little discord among the others. He gathered together some of the elders from the tribe of Reuben. And he began to just sort of sow discord against Moses and Aaron. He was desiring himself to have the honor of the priesthood. He was desiring that people would look up at him in just sort of respect and awe that they had given to Aaron as the high priest of God. Now, these other fellows, they really didn't know anything was wrong. They thought things were going great. It seemed to them that, you know, they were progressing, the Lord was with them. And they didn't know that there was trouble until Korah began to point it out. Suddenly, they began to see that there were things that were there that perhaps weren't all as they should be. Because Korah was able to show little things where, look, Aaron sort of neglected you, didn't he? What a shame. My, you know, if I were the high priest, I surely wouldn't have slighted you like that. It's a shame that I'm not the high priest and that, you know, Moses has done this. And, you know, I wonder, do you suppose that Moses was just trying to set up his brother? You know, why Aaron? You know, we are all of us fellows, we're Levites here, and we should, you know, be able to be priests. We should be able to offer incense before the Lord. Look, man, you're a Levite. Why are you just carrying the sticks and the poles? You have every much as right offering the incense as does Aaron. But you see, Moses, he set him up just because he's his brother. That isn't right, is it? And he began to sow these seeds of discord, disunity among the brethren. Got people all stirred up.
If only I were in that position, I could do a better job, you know, and began to draw the hearts of the people in a mode of rebellion against God and God's servants, Moses and Aaron. Until finally, he came with these two elders from the tribe of Reuben in order that he might get a little support. He gathers together the tribe of Reuben too, and Dothan and Abiram from the tribe of Reuben. And they come to Moses and Aaron and they say, "Hey, fellas, we want to talk to you. You guys have just taken too much upon yourself. Moses, you're guilty of nepotism. You've only set Aaron as the high priest because he's your brother. You've allowed him to go in and offer the incense. Look, here's Korah. Here are the other Levites here. They have as much right as does Aaron to go in and offer incense before the Lord. It's not fair what you've done. Showing favoritism just because he's your brother." And they began to really get after Moses and Aaron. And Moses said, "Okay, fellas, look. You say that I've done this on my own. You say I've taken too much on myself. Let's let the Lord decide this. You fellas want to offer incense before the Lord? All right, tomorrow morning, you get your little censers and you put the hot coals in them and pour the incense on and stand here before the tabernacle and we'll see if the Lord will accept your offerings. Let's let the Lord decide. Let the Lord reveal." So the next morning, hey, the buzz was in the camp. There's going to be a showdown, you know. Moses and Aaron are having a showdown with Korah. Man, we're going to find out now, you know. And the people are gathering, and the whole congregation gathers as these two guys, 250 guys, actually come with their little censers to burn incense. And they're standing there, you know, and they've put the coals in, and Moses stood before the people, and he said, "Okay. Now," he said, "stand back from the tents of Korah and Dothan and Abiram." He had called for Dothan and Abiram to come to this showdown. He said, "We don't have to follow him. We're not going to listen to him." And they stayed in their tents, rebelling against Moses, his authority. And so he says, "Okay, fellas, stand away from the tents of these three guys. Don't get near their tents. And if these guys go on living a natural life and die a natural death, then God hasn't spoken through me. I'm a false prophet. You can get rid of me. But if God has spoken through me, then let God do a new thing. Let the earth open up. And these three guys and their tents and all go right directly down into the pit." And the earth opened up. And the tents of Abiram and Dothan and Korah went right on down into this hole. And the earth closed again. And fire came out from the Lord. And these 250 guys standing there with their little censers full of incense, they were all wiped out, leveled. And the people freaked out and headed back for their tents. But they got together again. They said, "What a dirty trick. Wiping out those Levites, those guys standing there ready to minister to the Lord, wiping them out like that." And so the next day, the whole congregation came back again. And they said to Moses and Aaron, "You guys have destroyed the people of the Lord. It's a big idea. You've killed the people of the Lord." And they're ready now to rebel again against Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces. And the cloud of God's presence descended on the tabernacle, and the glory of God appeared, the Shekinah in the Hebrew. It was the Shekinah of God appeared there at the tabernacle. And Moses said to Aaron, "Quickly, Aaron, get your little censer and put some coals from the altar in it and pour some incense on it and get out among the people, because the plague of God has already begun in the camp. Make an atonement for the people." Aaron, who was about 100 years old at this point, grabbed his censer, put the coals in it, the incense, and went running. Here's a 100-year-old man running out through the congregation. And he finally gets to the place where the people are dropping. They're dying by this plague. And he gets to the place where the people are dying, and he begins to swing his incense burner, and he stands between the dead and the living. A barrier. And so the plague of God was stayed. Now, the 14,700 that already died in the plague, they were not any more rebellious than those that were still alive. Those that were still alive deserved to die as much as those who were already dead. They weren't worse. They weren't the leaders. The whole congregation was guilty before God. The whole congregation deserved the judgment of God. But the only thing that separated between those that were dead and those that were alive was the fact that Aaron was there making atonement, offering the incense between the dead and the living, standing as a barrier between the two. And the hand of God was stayed by the man of God standing there between the two. That becomes a very apt picture of the conditions of the world today. We are living in a world that is in great rebellion against God. Men are rebelling against the thought of God, the laws of God, the truth of God. There are people who have set themselves in open rebellion against God. Men who are determined to destroy the concepts of God from the minds of people, and who will lie and distort truth and do all kinds of things in order to deceive men and turn men away from God. They are rebelling and in open rebellion against God. And our nation, as a nation, has taken a position of rebellion against the law of God. And I believe that the plague has already begun, that the destruction is already burning in the camp. Incense is a type of prayer. It is associated with prayer and the prayers of the saints. In Revelation chapter 5, when Jesus takes the scroll out of the right hand of the Father who sits upon the throne, the 24 elders come forth with little golden bowls that are filled with incense, and they offer them before the throne of God. But it says they offer these golden bowls full of incense, which the scripture said are the prayers of the saints, and they offered them before the throne of God. So they're in heaven, the elders with these golden bowls or censers of incense, offering it. The incense is actually the prayers of the saints. In Psalm 141, the psalmist refers to our prayers as being set before God as incense. And always the incense was figurative of the prayers of God's people ascending up to God. And that it is a pleasant thing. It's a pleasant odor to God, the prayers of his people. Though they may be, you know, sort of wrenched from our hearts, they are a pleasant thing to God when his people pray. Pleasant odor to him. And so Aaron standing between the dead and the living, interceding, making atonement, swinging the incense is a picture of the power of prayer today to stand between the dead and the living. And I believe that many people are being sustained today only because someone is praying for them. Not because they are righteous, not because they are deserving. There are many already dead who are less deserving to be dead than they are. But they exist and are alive today only because someone is standing there making atonement through their prayers, offering their prayers before God for their lives and for the people themselves. A lot of sons and daughters. As a parent, you are standing as Aaron between the living and the dead. And they are being sustained only because of your prayers. What a picture. Here are 14,700 bodies on the ground. This whole mass of people. The plague had moved in and they're wiped out and they're lying there lifeless. And here is Aaron standing right there between all of these dead bodies and these who are alive still within the congregation, making the offering of intercession, the atonement. To the prophet Ezekiel, God was speaking concerning the destruction that had come upon the nation of Israel. And God said to Ezekiel that he had sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap, who would fill in the hedge so that I would not destroy them. But I found none. And God said, therefore, their judgment had to come. You see, the situation is this. God is a God of justice. And justice demands the punishment of the guilty. And because God is just, he must punish the guilty or he is no longer just. But God is also merciful and loving. And therefore, he is slow to wrath, the scripture said. Slow in judgment. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn, turn, for why will you die? And God forestalls many times the judgment that is already deserved upon an individual's life. He deserves the justice and the wrath of God for his rebellion against the Lord. And the law demands it. The law has been violated, and justice demands that the violator be punished. But God, in his mercy and in his love, doesn't want to punish, and so he is looking for an excuse to exercise his mercy. And so God seeks for people to stand in the gap. And when they say, Lord, why haven't you wiped them? Look it up. God says, hey, you see that person down there praying? I've got to listen to their prayers. And he sort of stands in this position of excusing the lack of judgment for the fact that he has the excuse this person is being prayed for. They're interceding for them. And so he's patient. He's slow to wrath. He's plenteous in mercy. Now, he will not be able to forever withhold justice. It's got to come sooner or later, but he gives a person every opportunity in the world to repent and to turn. And he is looking for reasons not to bring his judgment. And thus, your prayers can actually stand between life and death in another person. Your prayers can sustain them, can keep them. How important it is that we stand between the dead and the living. How important it is that we pray for our nation. As I say, I believe the plague has already begun. I believe our nation is deteriorating and that already it's being destroyed. And yet God has said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their nation. God's looking for an excuse. He doesn't want to destroy our nation. He doesn't want to destroy your loved ones. But justice demands it, and God is just. But your prayers can make the difference. They can be as incense standing between the dead and the living, sustaining those that still deserve to die, stopping the plague of God. If God's people do not respond, our nation has had it. I see no hope for our nation apart from a tremendous spiritual revival that can only be born of prayer. It is sort of an ultimatum, really, that the Lord gave to his disciples, and I think it applies to us. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing. It'll be cast out and trodden under the foot of man." And salt was used as a preservative. And God is saying, you're the preservative. You are the ones that are preventing the rottenness from taking over. But if you don't do your job, then you'll be ultimately crushed under the foot of man. Samson, a classic example, was the saving salt to the nation of Israel as long as he kept his vow to God, but when he broke his vow, he was crushed under the Philistines. You're the salt of the earth. But evidently, the salt is losing its savor because the earth around us is rotting. Putrefy. The plague has begun. We see the erosion taking place within the nation. Doesn't it alarm you that 6,000 children committed suicide last year? Doesn't it alarm you that every minute a child in the United States is attempting suicide? 600,000 attempts last year. Doesn't that alarm you? Doesn't that stir you? Doesn't the evil that is prevailing in our country, doesn't that stir you? God's people must awaken, run out into the congregation, there in prayer, stand between the living and the dead in order that the plague might be stayed and God's people preserved. Shall we pray? Father, challenge our hearts today with the spiritual imperatives that have been brought to us through the Scripture. And Lord, may we not just sit passively by and listen to the rebellious voices around us as men are rebelling against thee, but oh God, may we pray. May we seek your face. May we turn from our wicked ways. May we fill in the gap. May we stand in the hedge. May we make a difference by our prayers. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. I, for one, would like to see Orange County shaken to the very roots in a spiritual way, turning to God. I'd like to see Orange County become the spiritual center of the world, that there be such a spirit of Christ, God's power, love, and peace prevailing in this county, that those who weren't a part of it, those who were rebelling still against God, would feel so uncomfortable here they'd move someplace else. Can't handle all these Christians, you know. I'd love to see God rule in just one county on the face of the earth. If my people, God said, call by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, oh, the time has come. God's people, let's pray. You women, tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, we have a ladies' intercessory prayer group meets in the prayer room. Get together with a friend. Get alone by yourself with God. You men, on Saturday nights, we gather in the upper room over there in the second story of the school building. Join with us as we gather together for prayer. Some of you men, get involved in the all-night prayer ministry here at Calvary. Sign up in the office and Bob Haig will contact you. He'll give you a slot of time in which we need someone to sit here, man the phones, and to pray. Oh, yeah, the plague has begun. Things are going down. Things are looking bad. But we can turn it around. It's not too much for God. God's hand is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. Let's seek the Lord. Let's stand between the living and the dead. Let's stop the plague. Let's turn things around for God. We can do it. Through the help and the power of the Spirit of God, we can see it done. Let's get busy for God and pray. In Jesus' name.